Aren't you grateful for music? Man, praise the Lord for music. I enjoy the privilege of being able to sing, and I enjoy the various kinds of music we do. I appreciate Doug and the choir and the hard work they do every week to prepare us as we worship the Lord together. As you know, the songs that we do as a church are typically not monophonic or polyphonic. They are homophonic in nature, and they're also, they're not through composed, they are strophic in nature as well. And typically they are not modal. Typically we don't do the modes, although occasionally there may be segments of it that are modal where perhaps the Dorian or the Phrygian or the Aeolian mode are utilized within the song. If you followed any of that, you are probably a music nerd like me. Nerd is the operative term, a music nerd like me. very little of that was probably discernible to anyone here, unless you happen to be someone who is a music major or were immersed in music theory. We simply don't commonly speak that way, and thankfully so. Porque tanto amo Dios al mundo que dio a su hijo unigénito, para que todo el que cree en él no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna. Juan 3, 16, Nueva Versión Internacional. If you followed me on that, you are fluent in Spanish or know it very well. That was, of course, John 3:16 in Spanish. Don't be impressed. I just know how to do a Google search and I can read. I did take Spanish. I didn't know that from memory. So what's my point? Why am I talking in music lingo? Why am I talking in Spanish? I'm afraid that too many times we've made the gospel where it becomes difficult to understand. We've couched it in terms that speak only to us in the church. Or, unfortunately, in some cases, we have not immersed ourselves enough in the gospel that we really have a grasp of it, that we're able to communicate it to others. The truth of the matter is, I couldn't speak Spanish with someone, although there are a few words that I know. And I'm afraid sometimes when it comes to the gospel, we know some of the lingo, but we really don't know the gospel effectively so that we might communicate it to others. That's why it's so important that we spend time in God's Word. That's why it's so important that as a church, we talk about the gospel and we talk about it often. This morning we're going to take a look at a passage in Corinthians where Paul gives us some insight into understanding the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believe for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love and for the amazing privilege of being in your house. God, we need you today. We need your power and your presence in this place. Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts. God, I pray right now that I could get out of the way so that you could say what you need to say through me. Lord, your will be accomplished here and in our lives right now. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want to examine a few things that Paul says here that can help us in understanding the gospel. First of all, we see a clear gospel. Now notice right away that Paul uses the term brothers as he refers to his audience. Now he is not referring to his boys or his homies here. He's referring to brothers in the faith, brothers and sisters in the faith, those who had placed their faith in Christ. This is an expression of love for them in the faith. This begs the question, do believers really still need to hear the gospel? And the answer is absolutely yes. As the hymn says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. No matter how long we've been a Christian, we need to come back to the truth of the foundation of our faith. The gospel is the good news, but I'm afraid that we too quickly get over the good news, and we're no longer rejoicing in it daily with the joy that we should have. Now, Paul lays out here a clear gospel in these verses that follow. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture had said, as the prophets had foretold, that he was buried, and then on the third day he walked out of that grave, just as God's word said he would. He appeared to Peter and then to the disciples, and if that wasn't not enough to prove he was alive, he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, and Paul said, oh, and by the way, most of them are still alive today. Paul was saying that the resurrection of Christ could be corroborated by many, and they were still alive and giving testimony to that reality. One of the reasons that we can have confidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead is that the Word of God speaks to us in this way very clearly in this letter, that this letter was written so closely to the time of Christ while there were still people alive who could have easily affirmed it and others alive who could have said, no, that didn't happen at all. However, there were way too many people that had seen the risen Christ. Way too many people were still alive and kicking to sweep this under the rug. The Jews would have immediately been able to overcome this if it had not been true, but they could not because it was the truth. In the last few years, the NFL has gone to video reviews on a number of things like scoring touchdowns and things of that sort. They make sure that the person got in, they cross the line. If there's any question about it at all, perhaps on a catch, they might review it and see if the receiver got both feet in bounds. Sometimes on the distance where the ball is spotted, they'll check it and make sure that the refs got it put in the right place. And I applaud them for taking steps to review and use the technology that we have to try to get things right. But one area that they still don't allow for review is the pass interference call. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was about 2 weeks ago now, it came to a head. The Atlanta Falcons were playing Seattle out in Seattle. And on the Falcons' last drive, Matt Ryan went to throw a pass to Julio Jones, and Julio Jones was down the field trying to receive that pass, and Richard Sherman, a cornerback for the Seattle Seahawks, clearly reaches up and grabs the right arm of Julio Jones and pulls it down, making it impossible for him to make the catch. Well, by anybody's definition of the rule, that is pass interference. Unfortunately, the officials were watching the popcorn guy up in the stands. Just kidding about that part. They missed it. They did not see it. And had he been able to make that catch, or had they made the call, then the Falcons would have been in position to kick a game-winning field goal and perhaps win a game that they deserved to win because they had played very well in that game. And this is one of those instances where it'd be nice if they would bring this opportunity on these type of plays to be reviewed. The evidence was obvious to anyone watching, but because it couldn't be reviewed, it could not be corrected. People can try to deny the message of the gospel, but the truth is the evidence is too great. Logically, if you honestly examine the evidence, you can't walk away saying there isn't enough evidence to believe the gospel, to believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and rose from the grave. The evidence is overwhelming. Your pride might cause you to reject it. The fact that maybe you have something in your life you don't want to give up might cause you to reject it. But denying the event does not change the reality that it happened. Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He died for my sin and he died for your sin, and he did walk out of the grave. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is the Messiah. Perhaps it seems redundant to you for us as believers to talk about the gospel, But if the Apostle Paul would write about it on so many occasions and so many of his letters, then you and I ought to get a clue that we need to speak about the gospel and share even with one another the gospel often. A clear understanding of the gospel should help us better communicate the gospel, that others might hear it, that others might understand it, and that we're not speaking a foreign language to them. Even better, a transformed life can help us illustrate the gospel to others. Now, never use an excuse, well, you know, I'm not going to talk to other people about the gospel, I'm just going to live it before them. I'm afraid it's both and, it's not an option. We are to tell them about it, but we are to be living it as well, and that transformed life will make a huge difference in the testimony of our mouth. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." Our transformed life, because of Christ in us, should be speaking so loudly that when we do speak, that it already has given testimony to the words that are coming out of our mouth. We're going to fail sometimes. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to struggle. But we must trust the grace of God to forgive us and to help us have a witness for Him even though we fail. So we see here in this text a clear gospel. But next I want us to look at a sure gospel. A sure gospel. What are you building your life upon? Are you standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ? He is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one we're to build our lives upon. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but we're kept saved by grace in Jesus Christ. If works could save me, then bad works could cause me to lose my salvation, but it was not dependent upon my works for my salvation. It was dependent upon the work that He already accomplished on the cross. I simply asked His forgiveness and invited Him into my life. And obviously, if I am saved, I will do good works. Those are the result of the fact that Christ is in me. They are not the means that brought me to Christ, but they are evidence of the fact that I know Christ. Paul told the Christians at Corinth that they had received the gospel and they had taken their stand on it. I'm reminded of another hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." The only sure footing we have in this life is on Jesus Christ, but we must understand that He is the one who holds us. He is not dependent upon us. It is Him holding us and keeping us next to Him. We need His help. He promises to help us. He promises that He will be close to us. No matter how far along we are in the faith, we need Him beside us. When my daughter was little, she's 21, for those of you who don't know, when she was little, she was a late walker. She really didn't crawl a whole lot. She scooted around on her bottom. I'm not sure where she picked that up from, but she would literally sit down on her backside and just kind of scoot wherever she wanted to go. She didn't even really crawl a whole lot. Now, I'll be honest, she was probably a late walker. Had a lot to do with those two ladies sitting on that second row right there, picking her up and carrying her everywhere that she wanted to go. So that probably had something to do with the fact that she was a late walker. But I remember she would stand at the coffee table and she would hold on to the coffee table. And if you've observed kids at all, you've seen the same kind of behavior. They'll hold on and then you'll see them start to, you know, sort of do this thing and they'll bounce and then they'll figure out, well, I can take my hands off of this. But then they start to fall and those hands go right back to that table. And she did that sort of thing until eventually we could encourage her to turn and to let go of that table and start to walk toward us. And you know what happens. They sort of take that step and then they might even get another one in before gravity takes over and they fall. And then they try again and they go farther. And of course, the whole time, you know, they take two steps. Oh, they're a genius. Wonderful. Man, I'm so proud. And you're applauding them and you encourage them to keep going and to keep trying and making those attempts until they finally figured out. There was never a time when my daughter would fall that I would go, "What is wrong with you, child? How come you can't figure this out? I mean, you come from a long line of walkers. We all walk." I never once said that to her. That would be absolutely ridiculous. But somehow, somewhere along the way, we got this skewed view of God that he's like that. That he fusses at us when we fail. And yet the reality is he's no different than I was as a parent when my child was small. When she would fall, I would encourage her to get back up and keep going. That's the Heavenly Father that we have. He's there waiting for us with his arms outstretched, and he's saying, keep trying. Keep going. He knows you're going to fail. And the reality is, for us as Christians, we need that throughout our lives. We're going to be that little child throughout our lives, because spiritually speaking, we're going to take steps and we're going to take another step. And sometimes we're going to go farther before we fall, but we're going to fall. It's going to happen. And all along, he is there picking us back up, encouraging us, saying, man, that was great. I'm so proud of you for trying. Keep going. He's not standing there going, I knew you'd do that. That's not him at all. Don't be confused about the loving nature of our God. You know, I can't help but to think sometimes he sits back and he sees us taking steps for him and having successes in our faith, and he goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. Rejoicing in seeing us walking with him and walking for him. You can trust that this is a sure gospel, a gospel that saves and a gospel that holds us and keeps us close to him. Trust the amazing grace and know that you are loved. After all, he already gave his everything for you. What more does he have to do to show you how much he loves you? He is an amazing God. So we see a clear gospel and we see a sure gospel. But finally, I want you to see, unfortunately, what we see in this text is a vain gospel. Now, I want to be clear here. There is nothing vain about the gospel. However, there are those who have heard the gospel. They have taken on elements of the gospel, but have not fully accepted the gospel. Now, maybe you think that I'm off base here, but I want you to take a look as Jesus explains the parable of the seeds of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. You then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the ground, on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. You see, the reality is when God's word takes root in a fertile soil and a fertile life, it multiplies out. Other people are added to the kingdom as the result of one coming to Christ. Other people are impacted as the result of God's work in our lives. I pray that there are people around us, because of the genuineness of our faith, who have been added to the kingdom, who are growing in Christ because the gospel has taken root in our lives. But sadly, there are far too many who hear the gospel and only take a little bit of it, but never really allow it to be planted in their life. And the reality is that time reveals the fact that they weren't genuinely saved, that they weren't genuinely planted in the Word of God, that God was not real in their life. People have been in the church for years but have never produced fruit for the kingdom of God, and they're living in the worries of the world and the things of the world rather than in the peace that passes all understanding. Nothing can fill that void in your life that was meant to be filled by God. No matter how much we know about the gospel, we really don't know the gospel until we know him. Growing up in the 70s and 80s, and being a fan of golf, I'm old enough to remember some of the heyday of Jack Nicklaus and Tom Watson. However, being at my age, I was not alive or aware enough to really see Arnold Palmer in his heyday. He was just a little before my time as far as his professional career, and his best days were in playing professional golf. It hasn't been too long ago now that Arnold Palmer, at the age of 87, one of the best ambassadors for the game of golf ever, left this world and went into eternity. Growing up in Augusta and having the opportunity to go to the Masters, because Arnold Palmer was a four-time champion, I got to see him at the Masters many times. It hasn't been that many years ago that myself and my wife and my two children, we were at the par three tournament and saw Arnold Palmer, Jack Nicklaus, and Gary Player playing together in the par three tournament. A neat experience. And as I was young, I can think back and I can remember Arnold Palmer was in a lot of commercials. I remember Pennzoil commercials. I remember one commercial where he was in New York City. I don't even know who it was for, and he hit a tee shot off the street there in the middle of Manhattan. So I have these memories of Arnold Palmer throughout my life. I mean, his name was a common name, a familiar name. Even those who didn't follow golf knew the name Arnold Palmer. And when I heard that he died, I have to admit, I was a little saddened by that news. And then to hear some of the people whose lives he had impacted, who had known him through the years, to hear their stories and them recounting of what a genuine person he was and how kind he had been to them, it made me choke up a little to think about the impact that he had. I mean, I even had the privilege when I was in seminary, where he went to college at Wake Forest, was actually in the town of Wake Forest at that time, where I went to seminary at Southeastern, and I got to play the 9-hole course that he played when he was in college. So I knew that Arnold Palmer was from Latrobe, Pennsylvania. I knew that he spent part of his years in Orlando, Florida, that he hosted the Bay Hill Classic there. Arnold Palmer was around so much, I just felt like I knew him. But you know what the truth is? I did not know Arnold Palmer. I knew a lot about Arnold Palmer, but I didn't know him. I'm afraid there are too many people in the church who know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know him. They know the basics about him. They know he's the Son of God. They get emotional when they hear a good song about him. They can quote some of his words. They even give money to missions to help others hear about him, but they don't know him. The true test of the real believer is whether or not our lives genuinely reflect our relationship with Christ and whether or not we endure to the end. Now, I'm not saying that it is dependent upon our endurance, but instead that our endurance is evidence of a genuine decision in Christ. I pray that the seeds of the gospel have not been sown in vain in your life. I pray that all of us here have genuinely placed our faith in Christ. However, I'm not naive to think that everybody within the sound of my voice has genuinely placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you realize that you don't have a relationship with him, don't waste another moment of your life without him. Ask him into your life and commit yourself to him. Genuinely give yourself to him and let him lead your life. He's the only thing that matters. The gospel is the power of God to change our lives for eternity. It is a clear gospel. It is a sure gospel. And I pray that for no one here, it would ever be a vain gospel. We can count on him to save us from our sin. All we have to do is ask his forgiveness and place our trust in him. If you haven't done that, have the wisdom to do so today. Christians, let's live like we have confidence in this love of God whose amazing grace saves us and keeps us saved. Let's also live it out before others. Let others see Christ in you. Let them see his love shine through you. Let them see that he's made a difference in your life, a difference in the way that you think, a difference in the way that you live. Let God lead you to live for him. Listen, I don't know, as Christians, I know there are many of you here with hurts, with burdens, and I don't pretend to know what those are, but I know he knows. And I know he can make a difference in your burden today if you'll give it to him. He will truly bring you the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of the waves that seem to be washing over you. Would you be willing to trust it to him today? Would you be willing to let go of it and say, God, I'm trying to control this and I know I can't. You take this from me. I promise you he will and he can. Trust it to him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you for the reality that the gospel is a simple gospel. It is wonderful news. And Lord, I thank you that you have allowed us to have the opportunity to trust in the work that you've already accomplished. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's never placed their faith in you. God, all of us here who know that we know you, who know that we have a relationship with you, we know the struggle, we know the step that it takes to say, I'm going to trust in God. So we pray for those here this morning who haven't done that. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage them right now, strengthen them, that they might place their faith in you today. God, whatever you need to do in our hearts right now, you do that in this place. Whatever the burden, whatever the concern, God, we give it to you. And we ask that you'd be glorified in this invitation time. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.